When Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is similar. Love your neighbor as yourself. Our spiritual condition seems to be measured in our love, the way we love each other and the way we love God. And this series, we're in the slap bang in the middle of a series of five where we've been looking at the five love languages. It's based on a book by Gary Chapman. There's two copies on the bookstall at $10.99, you'll be glad to know. And the review is on the board over there. But this book is the basis for some of the work that we do with couples on our marriage course, our relationships courses, and some of our marriage prep. And the premise of the book is that we all speak love to each other and to God in different ways. So, for example, if I was to say to you, I love your voice, it's exquisite when you sing, because after all, I have just been listening to you, then you will... If you respond well to that, then you might, it might well be that you respond to the love language of words when somebody encourages you or says something loving to you. On the other hand, if you'd prefer to go down the pub or to a coffee house with a friend, then it might be that your love language is spending quality time with someone. If you'd prefer that I washed your car to anything else, then it may be that you like acts of service. Or if I brought back a souvenir from my holiday, personally for you, it might be that you like the giving and receiving of gifts. But this morning we're looking at the fifth one, which is physical touch. You might begin to understand if your neighbor in church appreciates physical touch by depending on how close they're sitting to you right now. Quite interesting. Look around you. Physical touch is important to everyone. But to some of us, it's more important than any other love language as a way of expressing love. And guess who the master of this love language happens to be? Well, of course, it's Jesus. John writes, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. We read these words at Christmas, don't we? And the Word became flesh. In other words, Jesus became God among us, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we celebrate at Christmas. Anne Lamott writes about a little girl who was scared to go to sleep. She asks her mum to go and be with her in her bedroom because she couldn't stand to be alone in the dark. Finally, her mother said to her, well, you're not alone. God is with you. And the little girl said, I know, but I need somebody with skin on. Jesus is God with skin on. And Jesus demonstrates that God loves us so much that he joined us and became one of us. That's what love does. It enters into the experience of the other person. So God in Jesus experiences what it's like to be you and me. And we get to know what God is like ourselves through Jesus. So somehow through Jesus, God gets to understand what it's like to be thirsty and hungry and worn out. Probably God grazed his elbow, drew blood with a chisel in the carpentry shop through Jesus. He understands what it's like to be a teenager through Jesus. He wept tears, was tempted close to breaking point, subject to injustice, even experienced dying through Jesus. The Word Jesus became flesh. And this matters because God's no longer a theory, no longer an abstract idea. It matters because we now know that God is alive and is real. Jesus walked with us on this earth. Jesus is God with skin on, and many felt the touch of that skin in many ways. First of all, again and again, when Jesus heals people, it's through touching them. So in our reading this morning, a man with leprosy comes to Jesus and begs him on his knees, if you are willing, Jesus, you can make me clean. Now this is a dramatic moment. In that world, anybody who had leprosy is not seen as just sick, but as unclean. The law was clear. If a person touches another unclean person, he is corrupted, inside and out. So if I'm unclean and you touch me, then you become unclean yourselves. You become like a leper in that society. Imagine living like that, having to keep 2 meters away from everybody else, tearing your clothes so that everybody knows that you are in trouble. You must cover your mouth. You must cry out, unclean, unclean, perhaps wave a bell. And sometimes rabbis would throw stones at you to make sure you didn't get too close. But this leper approaches this rabbi, Jesus. He says, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. How is Jesus going to handle this? He hasn't said a word yet. Filled with compassion, Jesus reaches out his hand and touches the guy. Everybody gasps. This is a loaded moment. Jesus has deliberately taken on that man's uncleanliness. Jesus, the rabbi, has deliberately broken the law. In order to heal, in order to save another being, human being, simply by touching him. So now it's both Jesus and the leper who are unclean in the eyes of those around them. And only then Jesus speaks. I am willing, he says, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left the man and he was cured. Why does Jesus touch the man? He didn't have to do that. He could have kept the law. He could have spoken the word first. What was Jesus doing? Well, since God became flesh in Jesus, nobody is untouchable to God anymore. Nobody has to keep any distance from God anymore. And Jesus is constantly touching. Peter's mother-in-law gets a fever, and Jesus touches her. A 12-year-old girl is found close to death, and Jesus touches her. 2 blind men in Capernaum, Jesus touches them. A blind man in Bethesda, Jesus touches him. A blind man in Jerusalem, Jesus touches his eyes. Over and over again, Jesus decides to touch people in order to heal them. Whilst the religious leaders are saying, give me a barge pole and I'll keep a distance from these unclean people. What a contrast. Physical touch has incredible healing power. A study by UCLA said that people who receive meaningful touch regularly every day live significantly longer and are happier than people who don't. So appropriate touch means a lot. If somebody is hurting at work and you reach out a hand and touch their shoulder, a friend, a co-worker, a spouse, somebody who's had a hard day, just the power of touch, especially if you pray with them, brings healing to the soul. And we are part of that. Jesus also touches to reassure. In Matthew's gospel, the disciples go up with Jesus up a mountain. And amazing things happen and they hear God's voice. We heard this sentence on our first week of this series where God says to Jesus, this is my son with whom I am well pleased and whom I love. The disciples hear God's voice to Jesus and they are scared, really scared. They fall on the ground and they're terrified. Jesus doesn't say anything to begin with, but he knows how to reassure them. And he comes and he touches them. Before Jesus says anything, he touches. He touches them on the head and says, don't be afraid, I'm with you. Touch has the power to soothe people who are in the grip of intense fear. And then he says, get up and don't be afraid. Instinctively, when somebody suffers grief or loss, we want to hug them, don't we? Very recently, I've had to comfort a friend of mine in great grief. And he was miles away, so I wasn't able to hug him. And it felt so much more impersonal, so much more difficult, offering to walk with him on the phone. It's not quite the same. But also this week, somebody came to me, they caught me outside the pharmacy and said that a friend of theirs was very close to death, possibly only had a couple of hours to live. Would I go and see them? And so I walked into the room And there they were in bed with the family around them. And yes, I'd brought my manual of how to say kind things and pray kind prayers at the end. It was under my arm, had the Bible. But actually, I felt the first thing I needed to do was touch this woman's arm to reassure her and to reassure the family. And that touch probably meant so much more than all the prayers I prayed, which I did pray, and all the things I might have said or heard. When there's a question we cannot answer, sometimes touch can communicate the words we need. An appropriate touch just says, I'm here for you. And don't forget that we're called by Jesus, the body of Christ. We're a physical body for a physical life. So the ministry of healing that Jesus started has been passed on to us now. So there's healing, and there's reassurance, and then there's a touch of reconciliation. When we talk about our relationships, we use words like how close we are to a family member. We've distanced ourselves from someone. And when we reconcile with someone, we're within touching distance of them. There is something about touch which is reconciling. The last healing story that was recorded in Jesus' life comes just a few hours before his death. The Roman soldiers are sent to arrest Jesus. And Peter, bless him, decides to go on the offensive, cuts off one of the guard's ears. But Jesus intervenes, probably apologizes for Peter, and stops him. And then he reaches out and touches the guard's face, and his ear is restored. And then they take Jesus away. His very last healing miracle, touching one of his enemies and making them whole. What if somebody in my life understands love as physical touch, but it doesn't come naturally to me? Maybe because I never saw my parents hug each other. I've never seen friends holding hands, maybe. Never had the opportunity to kiss or for intimacy. Well, in which case, it may be that God wants to help you through that and that some work can be done in your life in companionship with the right people, walking with the right counselor or the right friends and helpers. Another reason, if you wanted to get a copy of the book, because there's a lot in there about people who find touch difficult. There's another touch, the touch of blessing. When Natalie arrived here, and we were coming up to our first Easter, she suggested that we wash feet at the Maundy Thursday service. And I'd never done this before, and I must admit I was a little bit concerned. I wasn't feeling great about it, to be honest. So I bought loads of soap, loads of towels, bowls. Hygiene was top of my priority list. You know, everybody had to have a separate bowl, separate towel. Blessing the congregation was a little bit lower down my list. But actually, 2 years later, having washed 24 people's feet, I know that it's a blessing to those whose feet are washed. It's a blessing to those who are looking on in the service. And it's amazingly, I found, a great blessing to me as well, to the washer. It's great to imitate Christ. There is blessing in that sort of touch. People brought little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples sent them away. But Jesus was indignant. He took the children in his arms and put his hands on them, and he blessed them. This is a picture of wonderful beauty, isn't it? Very unusual in the ancient world, where children were right down the social scale. But from that moment onwards, children's position in society began to improve until we are where we are in our present day. Jesus is always looking for those least likely to be blessed, to bless them, because they're the ones that need it. But of course, I think this morning I do also need to say a word about the right kind of touch and the wrong kind of touch. If somebody violates another person's space, particularly a man violating a woman's space, that is creepy and offensive and scary. And we don't do that. Somebody quite close to me had that sort of touch, that sort of invasion of their space as a young person. And it really is quite damaging, very damaging. So there's an important difference between giving somebody a hug and taking a hug, for example. If you are sad and a friend embraces you, they're giving you a hug. If you have a moment of triumph at work and a friend gives you a high five, they're giving you a high five. Recently, I don't know if I mentioned this, I went to the London Stadium to see West Ham play Swansea. And there was one moment in the game where West Ham scored. And I went with Graham Biss. And at that moment, we got up and hugged each other. And we hugged each other because I was overjoyed and he knew it. Not him, of course. He was a Chelsea fan. But Chelsea fans get enough hugs. That's all right. Giving a hug is one thing because it gives energy. But taking a hug, we don't do that. There is a story about Jesus where he was touched once by a lady who had been bleeding for a long time. And he knew that the power had gone out of him. He felt it and he said, "Who had touched me?" And he sought her out and blessed and healed her. But there is that feeling that people, the wrong sort of touch can take energy from us and we notice it. The wrong kind of touch can be incredibly destructive. Physical abuse between spouses or a parent and a child in any relationship is wrong. It's sin and it's not okay. And if it's happening anywhere near you, you need to get safe and you need to get help. The Bible talks about our bodies being the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that means when I'm dealing with the body of another human being, I'm on holy ground. The Word became flesh, remember. Jesus with skin on. God with skin on. So to touch appropriately is to bless. To touch inappropriately is wrong. But Jesus would touch people that other folks would never touch in order to bless them. I wonder what his hands were like. He was a carpenter. They might have been calloused, scarred maybe. But on the last night of life, those hands took some bread, broke it and gave it to his friends. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." The ultimate cruelty in touch, of course, was the Romans grabbing Jesus in that garden and then the Romans nailing him to the cross. I'd like to conclude with a story about my grandmother. She was in hospice for the last couple of months of her life. Debbie was pregnant with Rosie, and my grandmother was hanging on. And Rosie was born, and we took her to Nanny's bed, and Nanny held her. All beaming smile and thankfulness, she said a prayer, grateful to God, proud as proud can be. And then the next day, she called all her grown-up children in, 5 brothers and 5 sisters, and she calmly recited the 23rd Psalm to them, and then she died. The touch of love is a powerful thing, even when it's the touch of your 22nd grandchild. Her illness was made bearable by love and the touch of her brand new great-grandchild. And now she is in the hug of the forgiving arms of grace, feeling the beat of the healing heart of God. The story of the whole Bible is that God has joined us in a world with sickness and death, but the power of his love, that's what turns, gives us wholeness, gives us hope. So whatever our situation, Jesus is getting his hands dirty with us, and it's what we need, and it's what we are promised in the Gospels. Jesus quietly comes alongside us, touches our shoulder, and says, "Don't be afraid." A little later on in the service, we'll have a brief opportunity to be anointed with oil on our hands and feel that touch of healing. I'll invite you to come forward, and David and I will be here with some oil, which we'll anoint you with for healing. So if you'd like to do that, I'd encourage everybody to do that, to come up and take part in that. But for now, can I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing gift of your love. That you became God with skin on in Jesus. That you loved and lived and walked among us. May Jesus' love triumph in our lives. And we especially this week thank you for the gift of your touch of healing, reassurance, reconciliation, and blessing. Come, Holy Spirit, help us to feel that healing, to feel that reassurance, to live that reconciliation, to receive your blessing. In this room today, Lord, there'll be hearts mourning over a wasted opportunity, an embittered relationship, an unloved family member. We long for the touch of your reconciliation. Help us to stay still long enough so that you can minister to us, so that you can touch us and heal us. Thank you, Father. Amen.